while in Mexico, I had some liberty to preach a message one night somewhere. I forgot where it was, but God was present in the message, in the service. And my son Paul said to me after the service, he said, "Well, it was worth the trip down here to hear that sermon." "Well, it was worth coming here tonight to hear that song." I think that last verse is perhaps one of the greatest verses of any song. It ranks with the best of them. I've heard a lot of reports about that last verse, who wrote it, where it was written, where it was found. It was told that that verse of that song was found on the wall of an institution. Did you read that? "Could we with ink," think about it now, "could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk weed on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. And it shall forevermore endure anything that a saint or an angel might try to say." The saint's an angel song. I don't know, just never hear that too often. And Mike, we're grateful for your talent and gift and selection. Now, the title of my message tonight is A Day of Recovery. During the Great Reformation, I'm told, during the Great Reformation of half a millennium ago, 5 centuries ago, almost 600 years ago, when men walked on this earth by the name of Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Huss, other men whom God raised up, just like he raised up Moses and John the Baptist and Paul. And these men dared to be different, boldly proclaiming the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus and justification by faith, not by works. I am told that during that Great Reformation, that basically there were three things for which these men and women contended, for which they died. Three things, basically. And they felt that these three things were of greatest importance. And about everything else came under these three headings. Those three things are as follows. First of all, they preached and believed the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. In other words, they felt that we dare not put any man's thoughts or words above or equal to the Scriptures. And they died for that because the Catholic Church says the word of the Pope is inspired. That's what they said. And that the Pope and the Church was infallible. And the people didn't have Bibles. It was what the Church decreed did. But these men said, no man's thoughts or words or decrees are to be received above or equal with the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures alone. And if a man speaks not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no truth in it. Let me show you that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. If it's not according to the Scriptures, we're not to accept it. Now, my friends, the translations are not perfect. The King James Bible is a translation from the original. And the King James Bible is not without fault. But the Scriptures are. That makes sense what I'm saying. The original Scriptures are. They're verbally inspired. They're without fault, without contradiction. Scriptures. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep, that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? To the law, to the Scriptures, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no dawning, there's no light in them. And that can't be improved upon. When you're and this is the thing that bothers me a great deal today about all these television programs and testimonies and so forth, there's so little Scripture used, so little of the word. The people that are carrying on these debates and discussions, most of them don't even have a Bible with them. They don't read it. They don't teach it, preach it verse by verse. So the Scriptures alone, nothing is to be added or taken above or equal with it. It's what God said. The second thing that they felt was of greatest importance is grace alone. Grace alone. We are redeemed, forgiven, and accepted of God by grace alone, without works. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He said, for by grace have you been saved. By the grace of God have you been saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Absolutely nothing done by us before or after our conversion contributes to our redemption. It's all by the grace of God. Let me show you just two or three verses. Turn to Romans 11. Grace and grace alone. Paul said, while you're looking at Romans 11, let me quote this one. Paul said, we conclude, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without works, totally without works. Now, I made the statement Sunday, a man's not saved by works. But a man's not saved without works. Now, you understand that. A man's not saved. He's not brought to the knowledge of God by prayer. But a man who doesn't pray is not saved. That's just so. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by His blood. We're accepted in Him by His righteousness, not by anything we do, have done, or do now, or ever shall do, by grace. But grace produces obedience. Now listen to Romans 11, verse 5. Even as so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Not at all. Otherwise, grace is not grace. This man that said to you, John, that a certain preacher was mixing works with grace, maybe he doesn't realize the implication, but that's the greatest insult. The greatest insult that you can put on a minister of God, that he mixes works with grace. This says if it's of grace, there's no works can enter in. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Listen, if it's of works, then it's not grace. Otherwise, works not work. Look, if you will, at Galatians 5. Just a moment. Galatians 5. in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 1. This is the seriousness of anyone daring to mix any works with grace. And I preached a message Sunday night about the labor of love and works of faith of a believer. But these are the results of salvation, not the conditions of salvation. These are the marks or evidences of God living within. That's what works are. They're the evidence. Fruit doesn't give life to the tree. Fruit proves there's life in a tree. In other words, if a tree has apples hanging on it, those apples didn't get, the life was there before the apples were. But the apples indicate and the leaves indicate there's some life in that tree. And I'm saying that life comes before fruit. But if there's life, there's fruit. Otherwise, cut her down. Here in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't put people under the law and under legalism. And behold, I, Paul, saying to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you do this in order to gain favor with God, if you give a gift, if you pray, if you preach, if you tithe, if you whatever you do in order to gain the favor of God, Christ doesn't profit you anything. I testify to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. These folks that are keeping the Lord's Day observance society, that's popular now. LDOS, a man died recently over in England. I read about it in the Evangelical Times, and one of the things they said about him in his obituary and epitaph or whatever, they said he was a great leader in the LDOS, Lord's Day Observance Society. That's what he was known for. Well, let me tell you, if he set up the observance of the Lord's Day as a requirement for favor with God, he better be pretty proficient on the rest of the law, too. Isn't that right? That Christ profits you nothing. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you at all if you're justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. You've left grace. That's evident. It's grace alone. Grace alone. All right, here's the third thing in that great reformation. The third thing. And you know what the third thing is. I'm getting to something else here now. There's the Scriptures alone. Take the Word of God. Don't put any man... These books, these writings about Old Testament pictures of Christ and all, they're just the writings of a man who studied this and said, that's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. That's all we... And if that's not what this is saying, don't pay attention to it. You take this. Take this. Secondly, it's grace alone. Thirdly, it's Christ alone. Christ alone. And here's the summary of that. You in Christ and Christ in you. And Christ for you. That's what Christ alone. It's Christ alone. That's what you read a while ago. You read that the church will be called the Lord our righteousness. You know how we can be called that? Because that's what he's called. And we're one with him. He's the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, we are the Lord our righteousness. But first, it's you in Christ. You know, we have a great deal to say about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ in you. I travail till Christ be formed in you. But it starts out the other way, you in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me show you that. It's you in Christ first. It's you in Christ. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. Now this is important here. Christ alone. You in Christ first. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But of him, of God, of the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. Who... Jesus Christ of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You're in Christ. He put you in Christ. Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, in Christ. In Christ. Christ, you in Christ. And then, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And then not only that, but Christ for you. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who maketh intercession for us. You in Christ, by a divine covenant you read about. Christ in you, by divine regeneration. And Christ for you, by divine ordination. He died for you. He obeyed for you. He intercedes for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, you learn what this means. You learn those three things. Bishop Ryle said that those are the three basic principles of the Great Reformation. That's what some of those people died for. They literally, and I hear preachers today who take some of these things so lightly. They say, well, there's a little good. We're supposed to be comfort to compromise. We're supposed to live and let live. These men died for these things. They literally, actually, were separated from home and family. John Bunyan stayed in jail 13 years for these things. How in the world are we in this day of such easy living and such little suffering and little sacrifice and such small persecution? How can we dare at such little cost compromise these things for which they died, which they gave their lives? I'm not going to compromise. None of these men suffered unto blood. We don't. I'm not bending an inch. Not an inch. It's the Scriptures alone. It's grace alone, the grace of God in Christ, and it's Christ alone. 1,000%. And I think the least we can do is in our days stand uncompromisingly, unyielding, boldly, plainly, and declare like Luther did. And he, you know, we're standing among friends, and we got a few folks picking at us out there, here, there, and you're a little static, and maybe you work, somebody gives you a little static, but they can't electrocute you. That's all they can do, a little static. They can't kill you. But Luther stood there. Was that Diet of Worms? Was that where it was, the Diet of Worms? Stood there and surrounded by the powerful Catholic Church. Its hierarchy, its priests, its cardinals, its bishops, the rulers, friendless, standing there alone, waiting for the hangman's noose, declaring these things right here. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. Well, I don't know whether we can call our day a day of reformation. I doubt it. Doesn't look like much going on. I don't know even if we can call it a day of revival. Doesn't look like much going on that way either. But I can tell you this. During the last several years, since 1950 in this country, and some of the seeds were sown before that by a few men, like Arthur Pink and I.C. Herringdean and a very few others. Very few. During the last 42 or 3 years, we have experienced a day of recovery. You might call it that, a recovery of the gospel. A recovery of the gospel. That gospel that was preached in the Reformation. These things. I never heard these things, Bob, when I was growing up in church. You didn't hear these things over across the river. You didn't hear them where you were. Jim, you didn't hear them where you were. You certainly didn't hear them in the Mormon church, did you? Or the Catholic church. But the last, in 1950 or so, there's been a recovery of the gospel preached in the Reformation. There's been a recovery of the gospel. By the mercy and grace of God, a few preachers and people have been delivered from various organizations, various places of false religion, and been brought to rejoice in the sovereign free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you have, out of the Nazarene Church and the Christian Church and the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and the Church of Christ and the Nazarene, all the other, these organizations, some of us have been delivered by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, and we've had the gospel of God's sovereign, free, eternal, covenant, particular grace in Christ revealed to our hearts. I'm one of those people. I was 24 years old and a preacher, not much of one, but claimed to be one when God revealed this gospel of His grace to me. And I'm thankful. I'm one of those people. And I feel like old Hilkiah back yonder in 2 Kings. You remember that story? Turn over there just a minute. Hilkiah, 2 Kings, chapter 22. There was a fella called Shaphan and Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a high priest and Shaphan was the scribe. I want to show you this. While you're turning, 2 Kings 22, this is interesting. King Josiah was just 8 years old when he started to reign. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when he was in the 18th year of his reign, that makes him 24 years old, same age I was when I heard the gospel. Josiah was 24 years old. And he called together these fellows in charge, and he said, go down there to the house of God and clean it up. It was in disarray. There wasn't any worship going on. There wasn't any sacrifices going on. There wasn't any God worship going on. People were heathen. He said, go down there and clean up the temple and straighten it out. Clean up the house of God. So they found a book while they were cleaning up the house of God. They found a book. You know what it was? It was the Bible. It was the scriptures. Nobody read them. Nobody preached them. And verse 8, chapter 22, old Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. He had never read the word of God. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, said, now thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They've delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. He read the word of God. The king's 24 years old. Oh, he had heard something. I know he had heard he was religious. He was traditionally religious like the rest of us. You know he'd heard something, but he hadn't heard the truth. He hadn't heard it from God. And this fellow read the book to him. And 1950, Brother Barnes had read the Bible to me. And some of the rest of you, at various times in your experience, somebody read the Bible to you. You stop listening to man. Stop listening to your denominational leaders. Stop listening to these false preachers. Start listening to God. That's what happened here. This man read the word of God to this king. And what happened? Well, came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Akbo, the son of Melchiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye and pray for us. Inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Isn't that the story? Our daddies and our granddaddies. I read you a while ago where one generation is to praise God's works to another generation, but the other way works. We've been plagued with the other. They've been praising man from one generation to another. They've been preaching falsehood from one generation to another. A false gospel's been handed down for years and years and years in this country. Goes back to the Moody's and the Sankey's and the Billy Sunday's and the Charles Finney's and the John Wesley's and all the rest of them. Our fathers have lied to us. I was raised never hearing the word election, the word covenant, the word sovereign grace, the word justification. I never heard those words. The word of God wasn't preached. And our fathers, he said, they've done us wrong. They've done us wrong. Let's don't do our children wrong. Let's give them boldly the word of God. True gospel. Now, I want to give you something here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not saying that we can improve on these watchwords of the Reformation. The Scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone. You stay with that. But I believe every day has its particular needs. I believe this pastor and these elders sitting here in front of me tonight, they're all here, every one of them. We're not preaching to Calvin's day, we're preaching to our day. We're not fighting John Calvin's battles or Martin Luther's battles. They're over. I'm not a Calvinist, I'm a Christian. I'm preaching what God lays on my heart to preach. And I can't improve on the watchword there, Scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone, but every day, let me tell you, has its particular needs and its special conflict. So if we, like David, would serve our generation, we're going to have to preach what God lays on our hearts. And here's the problem with imitation. We can't become little Calvinists and little Lutherans and followers of Spurgeon. Zwingli, Spurgeon died 100 years ago last year. Because we're prone, if we imitate a man, we're prone to imitate his faults and not his good points. That's what sends men on tangents. In other words, they study a man's writings. And God uses peculiarities, and God uses eccentricities in that day from that man. But he won't raise up another prophet just like him, because it's a different day, Tom. You see, it's a different day. If I could hear the great Luther or Calvin preach on a tape and try to mock them or try to say what they said, I'd be doing wrong. Because this is my generation. That was their generation. They're preaching to different type of people. They're preaching to sinners and all. But you see what I'm saying? Every servant is called for his day and his generation. It's the same message. You know what I'm saying. It's the Scriptures alone, grace alone, Christ alone. But there are conflicts and problems particular to this day. And if we'll try to imitate a man or leader that's dead, we'll imitate his faults and not his good points. That's what we'll do. And we're going to have to project ourselves back in his day if we're going to be like him. So here are five things, I believe, that are basically of great necessity today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Things we need to emphasize and emphasize strongly. Now here's the first one. Galatians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath chosen you. Let's preach it. Let's emphasize it. It's not being preached today. And God hasn't chosen you to service. He's chosen you to salvation. Let's make that. That's what that says, isn't it? God hath chosen you to salvation, to forgiveness, to mercy, to grace. He hath chosen you to salvation. Now listen, through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit quickens. The Holy Spirit calls. A man's not saved who's not regenerated. A man's not saved who's not quickened. The choosing and the regeneration, and listen, and belief of the truth are all in the same act, in the same work. God hath chosen you to salvation. Not apart from regeneration, but through regeneration. Not apart from believing the truth, but through believing the truth. Everybody who's saved will believe the truth. That's a fact. Look at 1 Peter. Turn over there just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was in a meeting one time and talking to a group of men, about 20 men, 18 or 20 men. And they were asking me questions about the gospel and about grace. And I said, now I want to warn you about something. I said, there are people who actually believe that if a person is elected to salvation, he'll be saved whether he hears the gospel or believes the gospel or believes on Christ. If he's elect, he'll be saved no matter what. I said, that's not true. That's not true. A man's not saved because he's elected. He's saved because Christ died for him. That's why he's saved. But God elected him to salvation. And God called him to salvation. And God regenerated him. And God brought him to believe the truth. And that's what 1 Peter says here. Listen to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Or verse 2, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, oh, I believe that, according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God, predestination of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's all one act of God. God had chosen you. But not apart from regeneration and not apart from believing the truth. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to move quickly. Here's the second thing. Let's without compromise, without embarrassment, God hath chosen you. All right, secondly, verse 14. God hath called us. How? By the gospel. Whereunto he called us. He called you by our gospel. How were you called? By the gospel. Now, I hear people accusing us of preaching gospel regeneration. Well, my friends, you call it what you want to. I don't see the word gospel regeneration. I see we're sanctified and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you something. The Scripture says, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. The Word, W-O-R-D, this is the Word, isn't it? The gospel is the Word. What's Christ called? The Word. And this is the seed of life. When a baby is born, there's a seed. There's a seed implanted. And I'll tell you, when a person's born into the kingdom of God, He's born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Christ is the word. And if a man has life, he has Christ. If a man has Christ, he has life. And a man can't have life and not have Christ. And Christ is the word. And that's how men are regenerated. They're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who's the agent, by the word of God, which is the seed. Our Lord said, a sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of Man. The seed's the word of God. Isn't that what he said? The seed's the word of God. And God hath called, he says, verse 13, God hath chosen you. And verse 14, God hath called you. And what is this calling? It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a divine calling. It's the call that he gave Matthew. Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed. A man he'd never seen. Left his possession and followed. You know what? With that word came life. With that word came an opening of the ear, an opening of the eye, and a regeneration of the heart. Lazarus lay in the tomb. What did he hear? The word of Christ. Lazarus, come forward. And when he heard that, he lived. And I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the day that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What's his voice? His word. His gospel. And they that hear will live. Now we've got to preach that. And we cannot, believe we cannot, drop into a fatalism, an anti-missionary spirit, a careless indifference that says, well, you know, when Judson was going to Burma as a missionary, believe it or not, 100 and some odd years ago, he announced he was leaving England and going to Burma as a missionary. And a preacher stood up and said, young man, if God's pleased to save those people, he doesn't need you. Well, I'm happy to report the rest of the story. That preacher became Judson's best supporter. I'm glad of that. Out of fear for his salvation, if he hadn't. No, God doesn't need me to go to Russia or Australia or Mexico or Walter. God doesn't need anybody. We need him. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you'd have never been saved if you hadn't heard the gospel. So let's don't ever fall into that. Just I'm afraid of it as I'm a rattlesnake. Mean. God uses means. Don't tell me what God can do. God can do what God's pleased to do. He can't lie. God can't do anything inconsistent with his character. And a man, he's got no unwilling bride. So God called you. All right, verse 15. Now it says now, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. God chose us, God called us, and God taught us. You're God taught. It's God that taught you. God teaches us through men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But you've been taught by the Word. Let me show you that in John 6. Every one of you here, don't give man the credit for what you know. Give God the glory. In John chapter 6, verse 44, the hearing ear and the seeing eyes of the Lord. But John 6, 44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And it's written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. This is what Ronnie prayed for me a while ago. Lord, speak to his heart that he may speak to ours. I don't have anything to teach unless he teaches me. He that heareth you, Christ said, heareth me. That's what we're doing, isn't it, Bob? We're taking his message and giving it to the people. And they're taught of God. God opens the heart and the eyes and the mind to receive the word. If you're learning anything here tonight, we read something, you say, hey, that's good. I understand what that's saying. Brother Mahan taught me. No, he didn't either. God did. God did. God taught you. He may use this mouth and this voice. And that study I did on this today, but it's God who taught you. For he said, without me, you can't do anything. Not a thing. Well, if we could just learn that, it'd bring us down, wouldn't it? Paul said that. He said, I'm nothing. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Nothing. Just the messengers of God. They're just saying what he said, saying. Here's the fourth thing. God chose us. God called us by the gospel. God taught us. Well, let me show you something else right up here in verse 15. Stand fast in these things. Don't waver. Don't. Don't quit. Stand fast. All right, here's verse 16. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, which loved us, God hath given us everlasting comfort and a good hope through grace. God chose us. God called us by the gospel. God taught us. A stand unmoving in what he's taught us. And God's given us a good hope. What is a good hope? Well, it's a hope that rests upon the unseen and not the seen. If I hope in that which I see, what do I hope for? I hope in him. And secondly, it's a living hope. He's begotten us into a living hope in a living Lord. Thirdly, it's a hope that endures trials and afflictions. Experience worketh hope. Tribulation worketh patience. Patient experience. That good hope is one born of experience. And then it's a purifying hope. He that hath this hope purifieth himself. And then here it says it's a good hope through grace. Let me tell you something. There is no good hope apart from grace. If anybody here has got any thought or suspicion that there's any merit in anything we've ever done before God, dismiss it now. It's a good hope through grace. And then here's the last thing. Let's preach this. God has comforted your hearts, verse 17. And God has established you in every good word and work. This brings me to where I was Sunday night. God's established you. God's established you. What is this word and work? It's talk and walk. That's exactly what it is. It's talk and walk. God has established you in every good word and work. And I'll tell you an interesting thing. I was even thought about preaching on that tonight, but I'll save it to another time. But if you'll read the book of Ephesians, I'm going to quit right now and give you this assignment. Read the book of Ephesians. We love that book. The first three chapters have to do with God choosing us in Christ. Election, sovereignty, foreordination. The last three chapters have to do with our walk in this world. See that you walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. Talk and walk. God has established you in every good word and work. And we've got to in this day, because like I say, we imitate men of the past. And when we imitate them, we imitate their faults. And we go back and pick up things that we don't need to pick up. We need to preach to our generation what we find, what our hand finds to do it with all your might.